Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
The Apostle Paul writing says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all the nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask right now, Lord, that your Spirit may just speak to us, Lord. May you teach us through your word, Lord, instruct us, Lord. And Lord, we just are amazed at the love that you have for us. The love that provides not only a place for us to freely worship you, but a nation in which we live still that we can do so. Lord, may we never squander these opportunities, Lord. But may we always speak your truth and love, Lord Father. That your name should be glorified among the nations, Lord Father. And even from this church here and this pulpit. May you just be with us now. Instruct us and speak through your servant. In your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we started out, when we began this book, looking at Paul. Paul being a servant, that doulos, that bond servant, choosing to remain in the service of his king. Even after 25 years, Paul chose. And then we saw that he was called, he was set aside, he was appointed to be an apostle. Last week we spent time talking about the gospel and what the gospel is really all about. And how beautiful the gospel is. And the gospel was even foretold prior to our Savior's coming. We talked about that. Today, I want to focus our attention, if you would, picking it up at verses 5 through 7. Where the apostle writing says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week as we talked about the gospel and the gospel included the resurrection, that by that resurrection, by that death on the cross and by that resurrection came the power of Christ. And it is by no small coincidence that the apostle finds himself next saying, for by whom we received grace. Grace. There's a word that every Christian should always have upon their lips. Grace. It's a word that we need to understand. It's a word that we should find ourselves enveloped in and loving and speaking about and resting in. Grace. Now, I didn't grow up necessarily going to church. Occasionally I would go, but I didn't really understand grace until the Lord came and got me and took me into his home and brought me salvation. Growing up, I thought grace was simply making sure we blessed the food before we ate it. Let's say grace. Thought that's as deep as grace went. I honestly have now, in my 20 years walking with the Lord, decided and discovered that doesn't matter how much we search out grace, we will never find the depths of it. And we will never run out of it. But Paul says we have received grace. Look at this. The obedience to faith, he says after that. But grace comes first, not the town up north of us. First. Grace comes first. Then faith, and faith springs forth obedience. This is important for us to understand that grace came first. Matter of fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look just now at verses 1 through 10 together of Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll want to keep your finger here because we're probably going to come back to this text again. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others." And I'm going to pause there for a second. I want you to notice what he starts with. In verse 1, he says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word quickened simply means to bring back to life. Now, we know he's writing to believers. If you're an unbeliever sitting here this morning, you've never placed your faith, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, this is not speaking to you. You are not quickened. You still sit there and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But for those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I want you to notice something there. The life was there first. He set us free from our death. That's grace. And we're going to get more into that in a second here. But continuing on in our passage now, pick it up again at verse 4. "But God, who was rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, what God had before ordained that we should walk in them." So we see there in verse 5 that he made us alive again. What? How? By grace, through faith. And then he says it again in verse 8. And I know that this is one of those ones that most every believer that lives in the LDS community understands and thinks they grasp, because we use this in our witnessing tools all the time. But I want you to understand something right now, brother and sister. The Bible was not written for an unbeliever. The Bible was written for us, the believers. So he's speaking to us in this text. And he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." Notice in our text here, grace, that charis, that simply means the benefit or the favor or a gift. A gift. "For by a gift are we saved through faith." The gift came first. The gift came first. When does a gift become a gift? We might think to ourselves, a gift becomes a gift when I open it. Well, I don't necessarily believe that's true. Okay, so maybe it comes when we accept it from the giver. Or maybe it's when the giver presents it, before it even gets into our hands. I truly believe, and I think you can understand this, and it bears out in the scriptures right here, that a gift becomes a gift when the one who purchased it with you in mind. That's when a gift becomes a gift. It's not when I open it. It's not even when I receive it or accept it. The gift is a gift the minute that person purchased it, be it by money, time, exchange of goods, whatever. When that person purchased that gift for me is when it became a gift. The same as grace. Grace became grace the moment it was purchased. Now, whether or not you're living in it or accepting it or opened it doesn't matter. It's still grace. This is why the Lord could say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have eternal life." Because he already showed them the grace. He already bought them the gift. He purchased it with his blood on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. Now, whether or not you experience the benefits is a whole other story.
I have Christmas gifts sitting in my home right now that I purchased for my cousin. We actually purchased them probably over a year ago now. He has yet to be at our home to get his Christmas gifts, but they're still his, aren't they? His name is even on the label, on the tag. They're his gift. Now, they belong to him. It's freely his. All he has to do is show up and take it. And accept it. But here's the problem. Even if he was to show up at my house and pick up those Christmas gifts, he might not experience the gift yet, huh? Because the gift is not the box itself or the wrapping. The gift is what's on the inside. He might not experience the benefits of that gift until he opens it and uses it the way it was designed to be used. Much the same as our Lord Jesus Christ, guys. You may have accepted the gift, but unless you've opened the grace and lived in the grace of God, you're not experiencing the benefits of the grace of God. You're probably questioning whether or not you're saved. I've shared with you earlier about Brother Bill, and I've been over there several times over the last several weeks, and we've gone over assurance of salvation several times. And I had to share to him, I had to express this same thought to him less than a week ago. I said, Bill, rest in the grace that is God. Understand that it was purchased for you and you in mind. I have this image in my head. Maybe I've shared this with you guys before. I don't know if I ever have or not. But I kind of have this visualization in my head that kind of helps me understand how it is that he could have purchased my grace so many years ago when I was not even a thought. And I picture our Savior being nailed to the cross. And if you can imagine, if you look at my arms even here, I know they don't look like what his would have. But it makes a line. And I kind of picture him looking down his right side where the sheep would end up. And looking down his right hand at a timeline almost. And as he's dying on that cross, he sees each and every believer that would come stepping forward and accepting that grace. And then he sees some of us opening the grace and living in it and fully experiencing it and resting in it. It's a gift. It is a gift whether you choose to accept it or not. It's a gift whether you choose to live the benefits of that gift or not. It is a gift. It is grace. It's a charitable act, it's a favor, and it's of a benefit for you. So first comes grace in our text, as we look at this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Even in our text, and you don't necessarily have to turn back there, just keep your finger in Ephesians real quick. But even in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul in verse 5 says that we received grace for obedience to faith. So first we have grace. We must understand that grace is there. This is how our Savior can say, for God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grace is already there. The grace is already there. And we just need to add one more element, don't we? And that's faith. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 again. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith, we have to add that other element. You have to place your trust, you have to place your life in that grace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and his resurrection, to understand it, to fully recognize it, and to actually be able to take the benefits of it. You have to do that. You don't get to play church. One of the saddest thoughts to me is the fact that our Lord tells us in Matthew that many are going to come to him in that day, meaning the last day, the day of judgment. Many are going to come to him that day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name and do many wonderful works in thy name? This is the saddest thought to me because you know what his words are? He says this, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. When you study that out, and each one of us said that the parent, or maybe I had a parent who maybe lost their temper with us at one point or something like that, will understand what this depart from me means. It's that moment when as a parent you lose all your frustration and your self-control with your child, or perhaps as a child your parent lost it with you. And they didn't just go, will you please get away from me? Did they? You know what would be really nice is if you walked away right now. They didn't do that. They said, get away! Leave me alone! And this is that same expressed idea in Matthew when he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It sounds kind to say it that way, but he's really saying, I don't know you, go away! How sad! And you know what the saddest part to me is about that? Is they thought they were saved. Because they were saying, didn't we cast out demons in your name? I don't know. If I had some guy here who said, hey, I cast out demons, I think, well, you must have the Spirit of God. Apparently that's not necessary. You know, he says, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? That's not the point. The point is it comes through faith. And continuing on our passage in Ephesians just this morning with me, he says this, and that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Are you kidding me? Now, we all know the construction of language. The that is speaking about is faith. Do you get that? He says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of you, it's a gift of God. Do you mean God will give me the faith to believe? Yes! That's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. He will give you, matter of fact, turn to Philippians chapter 1. He says it plainly right there. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 29 with me as you get there. He says we shouldn't be terrified, but prior to this, he says we shouldn't be terrified of our adversaries and stuff like that. Why shouldn't we be scared? Because of this one verse. For unto you, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you get that? He's saying that it's been given to you to believe. That's the same word, faith, by the way, that believe right there. He's giving it to you as a gift. He wants you to believe. Do you realize that means that you actually have to choose not to believe? Once you hear about the grace of God, you have to choose not to accept that. You have to choose to go, well, you know what? I'm okay where I'm at. I'm good with who I am. I think I'll do just fine because I'm a good person. You know, I love the good person statement. The reason why I love the good person statement is because they came to the Lord, didn't they? And they said, good master, one time. And you remember what he said? Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit there, obviously. Right? Nobody's good but God. In other words, without Christ, you can't be good. Do you get that? That's what he's saying. Now, don't get me wrong. You can do good things. The world's doing good things all the time. The world is making all sorts of adjustments all the time and doing things that we would think are charitable acts and good things. But you're not really good. All you're doing is the external things. But the internal things are what matter. The internal things are what matter. The very ability to believe was given us. And I'm not going to make you turn there in the interest of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul is coming in and he's speaking to the Corinthians. And there was this debate. There was this debate amongst the Corinthian church about who you were saved by. I love that, right? Okay, they were debating. I was saved by Paul. No, I was saved by Apollos. They were debating back and forth. Okay, just show the ignorance of the people, because obviously neither one of them saved them. The Lord Jesus Christ did. How? By grace on the cross. Okay, so we know they're debating. Hey, I was saved by Paul's ministry. I was saved by Apollos. And Paul addressing this says this in verses 5 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave it. And he planted Apollos. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, or he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. See, even the work of faith itself, even the work of believing itself, is the work of God. It's something wants to rot and do in you. That's the point. He wants you to believe in him. He desires that you believe in him. It's amazing to me the stuff we'll believe, having never seen. We expect evidences first. On the radio station the other day, I heard, and I can't remember the name of the ministry, but I heard they do like funny little skit things on the radio. And I heard one the other day, and there's these two friends driving, and the one friend is obviously a believer, and the other one is an unbeliever. And the one friend says, "I just can't believe in God. Unless I see God, I won't believe in him. Unless I see Jesus Christ, I'm not going to believe." And he goes, "Why?" "Well, I have to see it to believe it." So the friend begins to pick up his speed in his vehicle. The believer is the one driving. And he begins to go faster and turning corners without using his brakes and stuff. And his friend's like, "What are you doing? Slow down. Use the brakes." He's like, "I don't know that they're there." "Why? I've never seen my brakes. I don't know they exist." Right? I mean, isn't that kind of the same concept of what people do all the time with God? "Hey, unless I see him." And by the way, you can see him. That's the beautiful part. Now, I'm not saying that you're necessarily going to see the face of God personally, or that you're going to see Jesus Christ. Okay, but what I am telling you is one, we are representatives of him. Two, his word is a direct representation of him. You know, I can look like the nicest guy in the world, but unless I actually speak that way, I'm not, am I? I'm not. It doesn't matter how kind my face looks. Some of the grumpiest men I've met in my life had very kind-looking faces. But it was their actions and their word to let me know what their character was like. Grace pre-exists our acceptance of it. It pre-exists our reaping the benefits of it. But we receive it through faith. And that's a gift of God. So to understand the grace of God, we must understand that grace pre-existed our acceptance and that God will even give us the increase of faith to believe it. Now, back in our text this morning. Continuing in verse 5, I know you guys are thinking, there's no way we're getting through all of them this morning. We are, I promise. Okay? Nobody has anywhere to be until 3. We'll be all right. Verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all the nations." Why is he giving us grace and why is he giving us faith? That we might obey. That we might obey. Obedience comes once we understand the gift that we've been given through faith. Obedience comes. Now, that may be a scathing remark to some of you in your life as you examine your life right now. And I'm not trying to be controversial here, but honestly, if you're not obeying Christ, it's really hard for the rest of us to believe you have him. It's really hard for the rest of us to believe that you're saved. Obedience demands action. Obedience demands it. Paul obeyed, and so he did. He lived it. He walked it. Now, don't get me wrong. I fully understand that you can be totally not living a Christian life and yet have been saved at one point. I'm not taking that away. All right? But I want you to understand here that it honestly brings about an action or a response, doesn't it? Some things should be hard for us to swallow. We should have a difficulty watching some things on TV. We should have a hard time listening to certain things. We should have a hard time reading certain things. We should have a hard time having conversation about certain things because we are different. Because we've received the grace, the gift. We've been set free from sin and bondage to a life of godliness. We should understand that. And as we continue to grow, God increases our faith. We need to become obedient. And not, by the way, to prove our salvation. I want you to understand that. I know I may have just kind of somewhat made you think that that's what I was saying. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to try to prove your salvation because you know what? I will never know. Okay? No man can ever tell you, you are saved. Only you and God know that. Okay? But we obey for one very, very important reason. And it stems from love, which is found in the end of verse 5. Look at the last three words of verse 5. For his name. For his name. I don't want anybody to go to hell because of the way I defame my Savior's character. I don't want anybody to go to hell because of the way I say I'm a believer and the way I treat them. They choose not to follow because of me. The reason we obey is for his name's sake. It's for his glory. That's why he's given us grace. That's why he's given us faith, that his name might be glorified and not our own. So what are we to obey? He continues on. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. We obey for his name's sake. And what are we to obey? This is simple. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to obey? What are we to obey? Excuse me, not why. Why is for his name's sake. What are we to obey? Verses 6 and 7, it says that our calling, that work that we've been appointed to, may become evident. Do you realize just in the salutation alone, right here? I am saying salutation is a greeting, right? All of a sudden my brain went like blank on me. But anyway, and the greeting alone here from Paul, he says called three different times. He says it first of all, there he says Paul in verse 1, called to be an apostle. And then he says in verse 6, among whom also ye are called of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, called to be saints. We know from the study from the first week that called simply means to be appointed to. Do you realize when he saved you, when he purchased the grace for you, and he looked down that time, saw you step forward and accept that faith that came from God to believe in that, do you realize he had a purpose and a calling for your life? There was a reason he did that. Yes, it was for his namesake, but he has something for you to do. You're not done. That's not the end of the game. Each one of us are alive and remain here because we are not done with that purpose yet. We have not fulfilled that calling yet. Ephesians told us that we have those works created for us to walk in. He has a reason why we're called. Now that call there, in he says, called to be saints. That is to be the hagios, that saints, there's the word hagios in the Greek. It means to be sacred or consecrated, to be set aside, to be different. Do you get that? We have been called. Do you understand the Lord has a purpose for you this morning? He's consecrated you for a purpose. He set you aside for a calling. Each one of us here. Maybe some of you sitting here will be called into the pulpit one day. Maybe some of you sitting here will be called to be teachers. Or maybe some of you will be called to just be Pharisees. I don't know what your calling is. But you've been called. Look ahead and for what he says there in Romans. Just jump ahead in Romans here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we've gone over this together before, I remember. But look at what he says here. We've been called. And then Paul says later on, in speaking about our Christian life and our walk with the Lord, this is what he says. He says, I beseech you there, verse 1, sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've been called to make a living sacrifice of our lives. We've been called to prove what that good work is and that perfect will of God in our lives. And then he goes on this. He says, for I say, get this, it's here again. We're going to run into it right now. For I say, in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Grace and faith again. What for? For our obedience, for our calling. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one body, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhorting. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one to another. Do you see there he has a calling on your life? And he has given you gifts for those calling? And he's telling you, when I purchased grace for you, and then I gave you faith, I'm calling you, I'm appointing to you to something. Now you can choose to sit there and ignore it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. But it's there. And it has all sorts of varying gifts, and we need each one of those parts of the body to make up the whole. I remember for years and years and years, I honestly, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, okay? And by the way, the calling comes from God, right? Not men. Understand that for a minute, okay? Because there are many men who have been ordained to sit in pulpits that don't belong there. All right? They have not been called by God. Just like there are many men who haven't been ordained who have been called. But we each have a calling. I knew early on in my walk with Christ what I was called to. I was called to be a teacher and a pastor and a preacher of the word. All right? By the way, this is not a plea for anything in the future. I want you to know that. I'm just sharing my heart with you guys, okay? Okay. I just want to make that clear. I knew that early on. The first two gifts I got after I got baptized was the Vine's Expository Dictionary and a Strong's Concordance. The third gift I got was Haley's Handbook. I delve into the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I'm passionate about the Word of God. There's nothing I would... It's the first book I read in its entirety. Literally, in my whole life. I don't think I even finished a Dr. Seuss book that I can remember. All right? It is the first book I finished in its entirety. I knew what I was called to, but you know what I did? I ignored it for a long time. I tried not to do it. Because in studying the Word, I also understood that becoming a teacher of the Word of God is a very, very, very serious responsibility. Because I'm going to be held accountable not only for me, but for what I teach you. So I ignored it for a long time. I hid from it for a long time. Then finally, when I started to embrace it, I said, okay, I'm going to push the doors open and make them happen for me the way I want it to happen. Right? I went out and got ordained through a ministry that I don't support. Okay? And honestly, I mean, it's one of the things the pastor and I talked a lot about, okay, was I told him, I said, I would like to give up that ordination and perhaps one day get ordained through these ministries because this is more like me. Doesn't matter. Because the ordination comes from God. I was called of God. You've been called of God. You've been set aside for a purpose of God. But you may not understand what that is. You may not even know what your purpose or calling is yet. But guess what? There's one easy way to figure it out. Start doing stuff. And if it feels like you're walking through mud when you do it, it's probably not it. But when it just falls into place and it just seems to flow because God is blessing it, there's a very good chance that's what you've been called to. So embrace that and do it. And by the way, a calling doesn't mean, well, the only thing I get to do is pray. I've been called to be a prayer warrior. That's all I'm going to ever do. Right? Okay? I can tell you this much. In my years of ministry, I remember when I went to one of the churches that I used to fellowship at, and I told them what my calling was. They recognized it and it wasn't a problem. Right? And you know what they gave to me the first day? I'm like, okay, so I'm ready to go into the teaching ministry. You know what he gave me? A toilet brush. And he goes, go clean the toilet. What? No, I'm supposed to teach you the Word of God. No, you're supposed to learn humility. So that when you teach the Word of God, you understand it's not you, it's the Lord teaching through you. Okay, each one of us have a calling. Each one of us have a purpose. Each one of us have something the Lord has called us to. And sometimes it's for what we think is the glory positions, and sometimes it's for the not so much. I gave, I first tried to give this challenge to Raleigh, but she didn't take it. She gave it back to me. She's like, no, I don't want to do that. So I gave a challenge on Wednesday night to Jason Talley. Right before we come down here for Wednesday night, we'd, in our haste to get things done, we'd gone to Costco and I purchased one of those hot dogs, right? And I ate it very quickly. And then, you know, it comes in that little tinfoil slash wrap thing. And I balled it up. Okay? Marcus thought I was just handing people trash and wanted them to throw it away from me. Okay? But believe it or not, I actually had a reason for this. He didn't believe me. That's okay. And so, Raleigh, I gave it to her first. And I said, Raleigh, hold on to this all night long for me. And right before you go home, bring it back to me. And we'll talk about it. She gave it back to me early. She's like, man, I'm tired of holding that. Actually, she put it down. She threw it away. And somebody else picked it up out of the trash and brought it to me or something like that. Right? And I'm like, okay. So then I gave it to Jason Talley on Wednesday night. And I said, Jason, Friday night at the game night, at the family game night, I want you to, before you go home that night, give this back to me and we'll talk about it. It was a piece of trash. All right? I want you to understand that. It wasn't special. I didn't wrap up any coins or money in it or anything like that. It was trash. Matter of fact, if you would have opened up, probably would have seen mustard on the inside of it, okay? And it was just trash. And he held on to it. I'm proud of him, by the way, for doing that. He held on to it. And Friday night, he came to me and he goes, so, Brian, what is this all about right before he's getting ready to go home? I said, Jason, this is our calling. What? And I said, sometimes we're called to do the things that make absolutely no sense to us. And we don't even see a purpose in it. But God gives it to us. Now, I'm not saying I was God, okay? But God gives it to us and says, this is your calling. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. Keep it. Why? We don't necessarily get to know. We don't necessarily get to know. And it may not make sense to us. But I'm reminded of that imagery of a tapestry. We all know what a tapestry is, right? A tapestry is like that big, beautiful, looks like a painting, but it's all made of cloth, right, or strings. And on one side of a tapestry, it is the most beautiful thing you'll probably ever see. But if you were to look at the back side of that same tapestry, it looks like a mess. Strings going all sorts of different ways, intertwined with other strings, just a mess. But this is your calling. All we get to see is the mess. I wouldn't have chose to take my string that direction, Lord. But you don't understand that I need to take the string from there to over to here to make this tapestry look the way that God wants it to look. We've been called. So, I would ask you, what have you been called to? Some of you might say to me, Brian, I've been called to sit at home and watch TV. I don't think so. Each one of us have a calling. The Lord has appointed something to us. But I can tell you one thing about your calling for sure. And we find it here in Romans chapter 12 where we're still at. Hopefully you're still there. The one thing I can tell you for a fact about your calling is that your calling will never conform you to the image of this world. If your calling is from God, it will never draw you closer to the world. Doesn't mean he might not send you into the world. There are missionaries going directly into the middle of the world. But you won't look like the world and you won't conform to the world if it's a calling from God. But one of the things I like to tell people when they come up to me, and some of you have already experienced this, you know what we should do, Brian? I love that statement. Okay? Because what is that person really saying? You know what you should do, Brian? Right? You know what we should do, Brian? You know what we need to do here in this body? You know what we need to have in this church? You know what? I don't disagree with you. I think we should. Why don't you go home, write it out, figure out how we're going to do it, and who's going to take care of it, and we'll go for it. And tell me how you're going to be involved in it. Because if the Lord placed it upon your heart, maybe that's your calling. Right? If there's something that's missing in this body that you think needs to exist, then do it. Now, occasionally the Lord might inspire one of us to say, hey, you know what I was thinking you might be good at? Right? Many of the watchmen, the greeters, you got to experience that one, right? You know what God was telling me you should do? No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully I didn't say it that way. Right? Okay. But you know what? I might have come up to you and said, you know what you might be good at? You know something you might try to do? And maybe it worked and maybe it didn't. Doesn't matter. We tried it. But if there's something the Lord's placed upon your heart and your life, that's a call. Assuming it draws you to godliness, it's a call. So start to work it. And you might find out there's other people called to that same thing that will come alongside of you and help you do it. Grace and faith. He even said it here when he talked about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice in verse 3 and 3. And he says that we have grace to do these things. And that we get a measure of faith. Meaning the Lord continues to add to our faith in those things. And by the way, how does faith come? Anybody know that verse? Faith comes through hearing the word of God. That's where faith comes from. We must understand that God's grace does not depend upon us. It exists anyway. But he has given us grace and faith that we might fulfill the calling he has on our life to the glory of his name. It's called wasted grace. It's one of the theological discussions, right? Sometimes you'll hear easy grace or free grace or things like that, okay? People try to use all sorts of words, but I call it wasted grace. I mean, God has given you the grace to believe. God has given grace to you. Not so that you can just sit there and be a sponge. But every once in a while, a sponge needs to be wrung out. Don't get me wrong, sit here and take in the word. We hear it. But a sponge needs to be wrung out to be useful, doesn't it? We need to be used. And if all you're doing is sitting there and not being used of God, you're becoming a worthless sponge. And unfortunately, when you don't get used and you don't expend your energies in the Lord's work and obedience and faith to him, what you'll find yourself doing is becoming less and less content with the word of God. Because you're filled up and we can't give you any more. You think you got it all. You need to wring it out. You need to be spent that you can take in more. Now, I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't close our passage with one of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture. And Paul has this statement at the beginning of every one of his epistles. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand and embrace and open and utilize the grace of God, we will experience the peace of God. It's no coincidence that these come in that order. And you can look at every Pauline epistle, he starts out with grace and peace, grace and peace. Because you can never know the peace of God without understanding or having the grace of God. Grace and peace. The only exception to that rule is when he's speaking to teachers in particular and he adds mercy. Right? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. We can have peace when we understand and accept the grace of God. Because as he says in Romans, Paul tells us that God's grace is sufficient. That means it's everything we need. That's what sufficiency is. The grace of God is all we ever needed and all we will ever need. The rest of it is for his name's sake and our benefit. But the grace of God is all we need. And once we understand the sufficiency of grace, we can have the peace of God in our lives. That peace. And by the way, that word peace is an exhale kind of a thought. Have you ever been like, I don't work out very often, obviously. I have done it once or twice in my life. All right? And when you get done working out and you know you're breathing heavy, and you got all your breath, just right? And then you get all done. And finally, you get that one moment when that one breath comes that it's like, okay, I'm good, right? And usually it's a big intake. That's what that peace is like. It's that resting. It's that at-rest moment in yourself. If you're not experiencing peace right now, it's because you're not understanding and embracing the grace that God has given you. In every given situation, His grace is sufficient. I don't need family. I don't need friends. I don't need a church. Don't get me wrong. All those things are a blessing, and I love them. And He tells us that we should strive to be with those things and love one another and to fellowship together and stuff like that. Okay? Those are all, honestly, parts of the grace for us. But His sufficiency comes in that grace. And parts of the grace sometimes are found in other people. Which is why it's so important we understand our calling. Through the grace of God comes peace. By God came grace from His Son. Through grace we can now have peace. By His Son.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.